Great to have you here, and it's kind of neat too, because I mean, I know what the message is all about. I don't know if you guys do, but many of the things that were spoken about today really relate to, you know, what's going to be presented. And I like that, because I feel like the Holy Spirit's kind of synchronizing everything and keeping it, and all this stuff is preparing your hearts, you know, for the scripture verses that we're going to be reading here. And I think that's pretty neat. So let's just begin with a word of prayer. Father, how exciting it is to be able to look at your word and to read your word. There's a lot in your word, and it just seems to be forever learning. And just as you have, you know, a forever wealth of knowledge and experiences for us to be able to have with you, is that I think our time with you will never be ending, never be completely fulfilled, because we're just going to learn more and more of you and the beauty that's there for you. But in the time between then to now, we have your word. And as Peter is presenting it, I just pray for the Holy Spirit to guide us and to let your message sink into us, and to just fill our bodies more the way it should be, and that we can be just a better representation of who a Christian should be, and to be a better care person, a better prayer person, a better comforter, a better all the way around person, because of the gifts that you've given us. I just thank you for this time, and just let your blessings come forward. This we pray through your Son Jesus. Amen. Yeah, so it's part 9 on 1 Peter. We're moving along, and we're going to hopefully be finishing up chapter 3 here today. So we're going to start right off with 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 12. I've broken this last section into three little groups, and we'll be ending with verse 22 when we finally get done. Let me read this. And to begin with, in this chapter, Peter has been kind of talking to the specifics to begin with. He's been talking to, slaves or servants and stuff, and very specifically to them in terms of how they were supposed to respond with different masters. And he brings up a picture of Christ and how Christ responded in terms of serving the Father. And then last week, as you know, we talked about who? Who remembers that? Husbands and wives. Yeah, you can't forget about that one. And so now we're going to get kind of into the generalities of the way we should be with one another. And this is what Peter is going to start to talk about. So he says, finally, all of you. Now, what does he mean by all of you? Yeah, probably every one of us. And it's like, so when you're sitting there looking at the person next to you or farther up one of the pews or near you or something like that, and you're looking at them thinking, this one's for them, all right? As soon as you think that, seriously, as soon as that enters your mind, you ought to be convicted, because it's for you. As soon as you think that thought, that this word is for someone else, that they really need to have it, it's really meant for you. So open that mind, open your heart to what the Lord has to say. All right. So it says, live in harmony with one another. All right. So we've already talked about harmony with your boss in terms of a slave, as a servant and stuff. We've talked about the harmony within the unit of a marriage with a husband and the wife, what they're supposed to do. Now we're talking about the church body. Right, in terms of living with one another and how we're supposed to do it. It says, be sympathetic. Why? They've been a Christian for how long? They should know. They have been through this, and they've been, people have been like that to them. They were just complaining last week how they are like that, and all of a sudden, here they are. That's the way they are now. They're unsympathetic. But we need to, as Peter is saying, be sympathetic with one another. And how do we show that? Love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing for, and this is for Mary Beth, who's not here. This is a proverb, and I believe it's Proverbs 34. I know she was in the Psalms, but it's a good section that talks about that. It says, whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil. and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Now, this type of scripture is kind of nice, how Peter again incorporates the Old Testament into this. And it's like there's truth in the Old Testament that's very valid today. Some of the cultural things that were done, or even, you know, the fact that, you know, we believers lived underneath the law, which we don't live underneath anymore. We live under grace. But there's some eternal truths that are brought out in the Old Testament. One of the truths is the relationship that God wants to have with us. That everything that he has done, everything that he continues to do, is to bring us closer to him. So when we start reading scripture verses, like, you know, like, whoever would love life and see good days, what do you have to do? Well, stop doing that bad talk about somebody. But they, I know, stop doing that bad talk. And I know they said, I know. But scripture says, don't speak evil. And sometimes we have a very difficult time in what Tom was talking about today. Have you ever said anything that you really wish you didn't say? And I'm thinking, wow, look at that. Okay, you can keep those hands down. That was just a rhetoric question. You don't have to confess to all that stuff. Because we know that really everybody has done that sort of thing. Everybody here. So when you're looking at your neighbor over there, you're thinking about, you know, some family member and stuff, you're just as guilty as they are. Right, the sin that we've done and the things that we've done wrong and we apologize for, and even sometimes the apology doesn't seem to set in, and it's still a complicated thing. Life, you know, season after season, whatever. It's always really difficult to be able to do that. But we really are supposed to keep ourselves in touch with God. And I feel like when we start to meander from the path, when we start to distance ourselves from God, that's when those things really start to come out. Because our focus is no longer on Christ, but our focus is more on the self. And we tend to preserve ourselves. And one way we can preserve ourselves is to make others feel bad around us because of the things they've done to us. Right? We convict them of what they've done. But really, that's the job of the Holy Spirit, to be doing that. Right? So, it says that we must turn from evil and do good. Well, as new believers or old believers or believers just in general, we have been reborn again. That the old self is gone. What was the saying that Doran was saying is that I don't let the old man in the morning. You know, someone had mentioned that, and it's really true. We don't let the old man in. What we do is we allow Christ to be in all the time. And if Christ is there, it makes a huge, huge difference as we're looking for this. But, you know, as we read through this and talking about living in harmony with one another, that is not specific just to what Peter is saying. That is like all through Scripture. You see that multiple times. Because as Christians, there really isn't this barrier that's between us in terms of whether you are a priest or not a priest. There's no barrier in terms of whether you are, you know, like a new believer or a senior believer. There's no difference between whether you're circumcised or not circumcised. There's no believer whether you're American or whether you're Ukrainian or, you know, Russian. Right? A believer is a believer. And looking at that aspect over there, that we really are to live in harmony with one another, let's look at Romans 15, 5-6 says. It says, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So this is Paul speaking to the Romans. Now think about the differences that he's, in the book of Romans, is really two groups of Christians. One group of Christians are the Jewish Christians that are living in Rome. And the other group of Christians living there are the Gentile Christians. And there's a huge conflict between those two. Right? Because the Jewish Christians believe he still needed some of that Jewish culture and traditions to be put into that, infused into your belief. And the Gentiles didn't have any of that. And there was just real conflict between the two. And it actually created dissension within the church. And then when other people, non-Christians, see that, right, what are they seeing but conflict? And so Paul is saying to those individuals that there needs to be unity, that there's one mind, one spirit. And all of that is under the precept of who Jesus Christ is. That is the focus of Christianity. Now, we'll have our differences, and we wear different clothes than what, you know, other people will do, you know, in terms of if you're a Christian here or if you're a Christian where Ronnie is over there in Kenya and Jane. And they'll have different customs in there. Christianity has nothing to do with cultures. Christianity has everything to do with belief and who Jesus Christ is. So if you're arguing about the differences in culture and stuff like that, that's nothing to do with Christianity. And there is differences in there. So it's a reflection, really, of is the what unites us is our belief in Christ, not our cultures. Cultures will differentiate us. Christ brings us together as one. And so we have to try to remember that aspect over there. So even living as a Christian, there's going to be a lot of non-Christians around us. And we struggle on those aspects because sometimes they're the ones that rile things up. They're the ones that can get us upset and everything. But, you know, there's scripture that even speaks about that in terms of when someone does evil to us, what are we supposed to do? Well, pretty simple. This is what we're supposed to do. In Matthew 5, 43 through 45, this is what Jesus is saying about your enemies. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Because it's always easy to love those who love you, right? And it's really hard to love those who hate you. But this is, and so that what you do is you hate those who hate you because they hate you, and then so you just reciprocate that back so that they know that you hate them. That's the way it was, right? But I tell you, this is I, Jesus, tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. So why do we need to pray for our enemies? What's that?
So they can turn around and be better.
Yeah. That they themselves...
Because usually they're not saved or they're not believers.
Right.
And that's when you think about it, it's really sad.
Yeah. Yeah. And so the anger then towards you really isn't towards you, but towards God because of what He represents. But we take it personally, or we have to stand in front there and protect God like He needs protecting, right? And then it just causes more and more conflict. What God says, basically, I died on the cross for everyone, that everyone may come to Him. Everyone. And our reflection then, to those individuals that are they're causing trouble in our lives, is that we're supposed to love them and pray for those who persecute us. Now, in those prayers, we're not asking for them to be hit by a vehicle down the road. You know, we're not praying for something terrible to happen to them in terms of their health and stuff like that. That's not in alignment with God's will. But we're praying for them, as Marsha was saying, is that they will come to an understanding who Jesus Christ is and accept that very thing. That is our prayer for those individuals. That's the prayer that's in alignment with God's will. And so when we have our enemies and stuff, it's how we are supposed to respond to them. And that's the stuff that's really of great wealth to God. Is that when we pray in accordance to the way Jesus would be praying for them. Not just the way we want it to be. And when that can happen, there's a certain unity within the body of Christ that all of a sudden now, God can start doing His miraculous things. Because we're not hindering him. We're not causing a restriction based upon certain parameters that we think that God should be working in. But God can work in amongst us the way he wants it to be. And you see, Peter is looking for these individuals, these Christians that are going through persecution and being, you know, maybe moved from one spot to another just because of that persecution, to continue to maintain a level of unity the way God wants it to be. And as I said before, that when you are being persecuted, right, sometimes the true you comes out in terms of what you're really thinking. But if you're grounded in Christ, right, the true you is Christ. And that's what comes out during those moments. And scripture verses might be coming out of your mouth. You say, where did that come from? Or even a level of compassion that comes out of you when you know normally you would be hitting somebody or, you know, saying some things at the least, or restricting, you know, benefits or whatever, stuff like that. And it's like, where did that come? Where did all that level of compassion come from? Well, that came from Christ. And this is what really is in this level of unity working for and working together. So let's look at all of this here. If we look at the last section that we read in verse 16, let me just go there. It says that you, because of this, you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. Right? So there is many things that God has for us. And so let's go to Hebrews 4:16. He says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And I'm thinking, you know, in a material thing in which to gain, whether that's, you know, a nice home or a nice car, or even just a nice relationship that I have, you know, with my spouse, or kids that appreciate mom and dad, you know, whenever, you know, we want to do something for them, or they respond in a positive way where they want to talk about something. You know those good feelings you get when your kids kind of come around and stuff like that? Look at the blessing here that's spoken in Hebrews. What is the ultimate inheritance that we can get? Is that we can stand before God with confidence and have a one-to-one relationship with Him. God the Creator, God the Almighty. That is above anything that we can receive here on this earth of any sort. To be with our Maker, to be with the one that wants to be our King and wants us to be His people. Then I know there will be a time where we're going to be, you know, stand before God and be able to be in His blessing and be, you know, be, you know, covered in all of the blessings and sin completely removed from us and everything. We have a small sampling of that now. We have the Holy Spirit that's come into us and we can see some of the God's glory. But to be able to see it without sin is going to be something amazing. And to have this connection with God, not when we are raised up in the glory with God, but right now while we're going through times of suffering, times of distress, times of loss. God is here now. That is our inheritance. And Peter is reminding us that there are blessings that come from being a Christian. Sometimes we see only the persecution that is set out there before us or the sacrifice that happens to be there. But the blessing is having God with us now. And we have to be reminded of that over and over again. But when we get to that aspect, then all of a sudden, our focus isn't just about those minor things that are troubling things, those stumbling blocks that we have, but we think of the greater good that we can do. So Peter goes on and starts talking in verses 13 through 17. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. All right, so according to this little scripture here, what is Peter saying that we as Christians should be doing? Good.
Yeah,
we're supposed to be doing good. Things that God would want us to do. Everything that we do should be within God's will. And that means good. Does that mean that I can't? Yes, it means you can't. But what about no? Don't even go down those little alleys because that you're trying to justify something. I've always done it this way. That doesn't make it right. What we need to do is be in alignment for God. He says right here, we need to have an eagerness in which to do good. And it talks about suffering, right? When we were talking about the slaves and stuff, that even if you were beaten for doing something good, that's okay. Because you know that doing what was good was good. And even if your master doesn't understand that, whatever that might be. Because who sees what you're doing good and gives great honor for that but God the Father? It's not about people around us seeing us doing good. It's about God seeing us do good. It says we're always supposed to be prepared to give our message in terms of why we are and who we are. I remember having a discussion with a greenhouse guy. I was getting some potting soil from them, and we were talking about all the morals and the kids are going bad and everything. And I think the guest guy was right, you know, in the sense of kids don't know right and wrong. And then I spoke up and said, well, that's why I'm a Christian. Because God defines what's right and wrong for me. And I believe totally that He is right in saying this is right and saying that this is wrong. Because those are the morals that we need to have in order to grow around. Well, all of a sudden he was like, what? Where did that come from? You know, and it's like, and he didn't say that, but I could just see the look in his face. Well, what's that got to do with anything? Well, that's the basis of what these morals that these kids should have. You know, and you're right in saying, you know, the stuff that he was saying, but he just wasn't relating it to Christ. And I think that's, people need to hear that sort of thing. And it should come into our conversations that it's about Christ and that this is who I am. And you should have a tongue that's ready to allow that to happen. You don't have to talk the whole conversation about Christ and beat it into them and say, oh, let me get my Bible and show you these verses. I mean, it's great, you know, if they ask for those sort of things. But the gentleness of being able to put that into a conversation, it then gets those individuals who completely forgot about Christ because they haven't gone to church for 15 years and say, oh, yeah, I remember that now as a kid, you know, when I was in Sunday school or, you know, when I was... You know, it brings back something that God, that they have forgotten about God. And I think those are the things that we should be doing. So we need to have some type of message that's in there. Because ultimately, when we're talking about this section over here about being afraid, what are we supposed to be afraid of? But God Himself, not of man. Because what can man do to us? Kill us. Right, and they can make us suffer, they can punish us, but they can't send us to heaven or to hell. Who does that? But God. And so how did you know that? Well, that's in Scripture, right? In Luke 12:4-5. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who will kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after the killing of the body has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear Him, God.
That fear talking about is respect.
Yeah, there's an absolute authority that God has, And yeah, so there's, you know, as Christians, we don't need to have that cowering fear, you know, that with God, because we are blessed. You know, we have a certain, that gift from God to be able to be in His presence and everything. Right. So there is a fear, in my sense, of the having an absence of God. I don't want that. So in my life, the fear that I have with God is ever having an absence of Him, which is hell in itself. I don't want that. I want God in my life all the time. Now, there are people that say, well, I'm going to believe in God because I don't want to go to hell. And it's really wrong in a sense, as doing that, because I don't have a fear that I'm going to go to hell, because I feel I know where I'm going to go, right? But there are those that need to be known what hell is and get their attention to all of a sudden want to love God. So that when we have those individuals that have passed just recently that were brought up in our prayer requests and stuff like that, when we know where they're going, there's a certain level of comfort that we have. Yes, there's a loss because they're a friend, they're a loved one that we have, but we know that we'll be seeing them in the future. And we're begin seeing them in a different light, God's pure light and holy light. But when we don't know where they stand with God, or we know that they don't want God in their lives, that's a whole different story. Though God is the ultimate judge in terms of He can decide whether we go to heaven or hell, it's not our choice. We can't determine that for any individual, no matter what they've done or what they've done to us or whatever. That's not our judgment. That is God's judgment. We can pray for those individuals. If there are even our loved ones that don't know God or our enemies that don't know God, we pray for them. So whether we suffer for doing good, whether we sacrifice things for Christ, it's all for God. And some people have to suffer more. Some people have to sacrifice more. That's just kind of, I don't understand why that is that way, but that's the way it happens. Let's look at this section here where it talks about, and Peter brings in very, correctly, that when we're looking in the general aspect that we're supposed to love one another, we're supposed to pray for enemies, we should be careful of our speech and don't say hateful things, that we need to do love things because of the inheritance we have in the relationship with God, because that's what's most important. And then Peter brings this in verses 18 through 22. It says, for Christ died for our sins once for all. And I'm thinking this is actually a really good preempt for Sunday's message next week, for the Easter Sunday and stuff, because this is talking about Christ going to the cross to die for our sins. Right? He is sinless, and yet He took our sin upon Him. And this is what Peter's bringing into this message right now. Right? For the righteous... All right, so Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous. Who's the righteous one? Jesus. Who's the unrighteous one? We are. Yeah, exactly. All right? To bring you to God. So the ultimate goal of Christ being the righteous one, dying for the unrighteous, is to bring us to God. That inheritance that we just talked about in Hebrews, to have that relationship where we can be in the holies of the holies with God and have confidence to stand before Him, not because of what we've done, but because of what God has given us. Right? So He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also He went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. We look at this aspect over here, and sometimes we don't really understand what that is, and I'm not sure if I completely understand. But whether He preached to the dead, whether He preached to the Israelites, or whether He preached to everybody in the world that had died prior to that, God has a plan. And God did what He had to do. Right? So what we're talking about this aspect over here is that I don't think God lets just anyone go. He holds on to them as much as he can. Whatever the realm you were in, wherever the time you were in, and look what it talks about, where it talks about in the days of Noah, right? So think about this, and even in today's time too, is that when Noah was building that ark, what was Noah also doing? Does anybody remember what scripture? He was preaching. How long did it take Noah to build the ark? Yeah, about 120 years. 120 years of preaching to the people around you, and how many people were saved?
Eight.
That's crazy. What kind of preacher is he? Right? Not really. Other than just his family, no one came to accept the Lord during that time. It's because their hearts were so hardened that they didn't want to hear what Noah had to say. They wanted their own lives the way they were making it. Think about today. How many people now are hearing the word that's being preached by, say me, on, and even on the recording and stuff. Or, you know, and right now I'm kind of preaching to the choir. But what about you guys when you go out and you do your preaching? How many people hear that and take that to heart? Why are the churches not full? Why are there churches that are closing? Right? Does that remind you of Noah's time? That people just blind themselves in terms of what really is out there? It says, in it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to Him. Wow. That even when God's word goes out there, it isn't always accepted. That doesn't mean that it's wrong. It means the hearts of those individuals are so focused on the world, that's all they want, worldly stuff. They aren't thinking about the eternalness of God and the future that we can have with Him all the way through and through. Two things I want to look at over in here. One is, and we talk about, I mean, Mary Beth saying that, I keep bringing her up because it, to me it was pertinent to what the message is today, is that sometimes we feel distant with God. Even though we know we're a Christian, we know what Scripture has to say, we feel distant. But in here, there's that we're talking about that having that unity with one another. But this Scripture talks about two things. Having a good conscience. And when we look at this having this good conscience, it really talks about the our attitudes that we have within our own minds and the struggles that we have. But our conscience is that we're struggling to be more Christ-like. And have this aspect of having a good behavior as well. Now, Peter was talking about just in the Scriptures before. When you have the right attitude, and when you have the right reflection of that in the things that you do, there's a certain synergy in your body that just comes together. And there's a peace that fills your heart because you don't have this conflict within inside of you, right? You know that you believe God and all the stuff that He has, and yet you're doing some of these stupid things over here. That's a conflict in your relationship with God. God knows it, and you know it. And it's hard to have a good relationship with God when you have one foot in the world and one foot in God. That's Fern's statement there. I've always remembered that and always will. You need to have both feet in God. That means that your mind and your attitude has to be within God, and your actions have to be within God. That's the rightness that we need to have. Regardless if you're suffering from that, regardless if there's persecution with that, regardless if you have to make some hard choices, that's what's important. But when you have this conflict, it seems wrong. And what Peter is reminding us right now is that there isn't anything that you can do to get yourself into heaven. It's what Christ has done for you already. So take that burden off of you. Yeah, we're going to mess up. But regardless of that, God forgives. And we forgive others who mess up and kind of cause us harm. And we just continue, we have to continue on with that unity that Peter's talking about in the very first scriptures that we were looking at. Because that is the church. It's all individuals working together so that all can be brought in. So let's go to another scripture in Hebrews here. In 7:27, unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day. We're talking Jesus doesn't have to offer sacrifices for his sins. Why? He doesn't have any sins. And so he doesn't have to do that sort of thing. First for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people, right? He sacrificed for their sins once and for all when he offered himself. Guess what? Our sins, past, present, and future, have been removed. They've been atoned for. Who did that? Jesus Christ did that. Not you, not by your actions. Not, you know, your better actions outweigh your bad actions. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do that Christ has taken all of our badness and has removed it from him. God has sees us as being righteous because of Christ dying on the cross for us. Take that burden off. I'm a bad person. God knows who you are, but he's made you. And he wants you to be that good person. So get in focus with God, regardless of what's going around you. And he's real simple in Romans 2. Again, this is Paul speaking in chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. A man is not a Jew if he's only one outwardly, right? Nor is circumcision merely an outward and physical. Again, here's this thing. Well, I'm going to look like a Christian even though I'm not thinking God. I'm going to look like a Christian and hopefully I'll be accepted. Well, there's that conflict again. There's that burden that's going to be put on you. He says, no, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code, such as man's praise is not from men, but from God. You need to be Christian through and through. Your thoughts, your actions need to be in alignment with God's will. That's what he wants you to do. So if there is a division, and you know if there is, because the Holy Spirit is there pounding at the door and saying, Mike, Mike, wake up, make Mike. And sometimes it's Mike. But mostly it's just, Mike, you know that's not right. That's the way it is most of the time. Are you willing to listen to that small, gentle whisper coming from God? Or are you just going to put that out the door and say, well, God's not screaming right now, so I guess it's not that bad. If he's talking to you, he wants your attention. Like I told you before, I don't yell in my classroom. I speak quietly. Occasionally I'll yell just to get their attention. I don't want to be up here and not tell the truth. But it's an act. It really is an act. And it's like, very, very infrequently do I do that. And I make sure I only do it infrequently because then they know I mean business. Right? It's not something I do all the time. But God means business when he talks to you quietly. He wants your heart. He wants your mind. He wants your soul. He wants all the strength that you have to love him. So that everything that you do glorifies who? God. Not you. Not your kids. Well, you can still talk good about your kids and talk good about your friends and your spouse and stuff. But it's God that receives the glory, that needs to receive the glory, because that's where your heart is to be. All right? Now look at this one here, in my last verse, John 16:7. But I tell you the truth. I like that one. He always says, I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. And it's like, this is the truth, right? It is for your good that I am going away. This is Jesus speaking to the disciples. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. All right? So it's the Holy Spirit living in us. It is God, the Holy Spirit, living in us that can do that conviction, that can do us in getting us in the right path. There's God the Father, and there's Jesus to his side up there. But we have the Holy Spirit, that inheritance that God has given us, to guide us in every endeavor that we experience. Every endeavor. Good, bad, indifferent, doesn't matter. God is there. We are those living temples where God resides. How amazing is that? That God is as big as he is and the authority that he has to be able to send individuals to heaven or hell lives inside of us, prompting us to do what he wants us to do and glorify him in all that we do. I can't ask for anything more than that, because that is the greatest gift that God has given us. The greatest treasure. So that when we lose an individual, when our sons or daughters go astray and get into some form of addiction of some sort, though those are troubling times, who can we always count on but God to hold us and carry us during those times? And I think that's amazing. Because that's the God that I serve. And that's the God that Peter is talking about in these verses, in general, to Christians. That's encouraging. Even when you suffer, even when you feel like God is distant, he's not. There's times he's quiet, and I'm sure it's for a reason. Give us some time to think, but I just really appreciate what God has done and continues to do for myself and do for each and every one of you. He is almighty. He is special. He's our God. And we are his people. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the gift of your scripture. I thank you for what Peter has been speaking about as a reminder that there needs to be unity within the church. And a reminder that we are to love. A reminder that we are to have on the tip of our tongue a word when asked or when needed for others. May we always do it in love. May we always keep you in the forefront of our heads. We pray all of this through your Son, Jesus. Amen.